Amen. Because Lord, thank you for bringing us all together once again. Thank you, Lord, that we are all in one accord. And I praise you and I thank you for all that you're accomplishing in the world because of our prayers. I thank you, Father, for this great revival that's fixing to happen. And I thank you, Lord, that we're all prepared for that. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that the power is getting stronger and stronger in each of us, the power of God. And I praise you for all that's going to be accomplished tonight because we're going to allow you to lead this thing. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? All right, Jennifer. Oh, you didn't have your hand up. You just waving. Okay. All right. Hey, bud. How's it going? Unmute yourself, Jennifer, so we can hear you. Yeah, there you go.
Okay. No, I was just saying, oh, my husband's here.
Hey, bud, how's it going?
Hey, man, doing great. Thank you. Good to see you.
Yeah. Ask me how I'm doing.
How are you?
I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams, glory to God.
Yeah. That's fantastic. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Patrick. Caught you, didn't I?
Yeah, but I didn't realize I was muted. Yeah. How's everybody?
We're blessed. We are blessed. Go ahead, Andrew. Or Benjamin.
I'd like to ask for prayer for Finn. He's feeling a little under the weather. He's not sleeping because of it and all that, and my sister's not obviously sleeping either because of that. He's just crying and crying, and yeah, so Lord, I want to thank you so much for my nephew Finn. I thank you so much for my sister, and I thank you so much for Zach. I just want to pray divine healing over Finn. Lord Father God, that's an innocent child. It's that time of year where everyone's getting sick, but I don't declare it over my family, over anyone in my family. Oh, Father God, I rebuke all the symptoms. I rebuke all demon activity going on in that house. And I rebuke all sicknesses within my family right now, out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sitting on high places, and that demon is below me. And I have authority over him in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We put our faith together with Ben and count it as done. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else? I just want to thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for healing David. Thank you, Lord, for healing everybody on this fellowship. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. We just we receive it and we walk in it. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. I thank you, Lord, that you're removing these brown spots that's getting on my arms. They look funkified. They got to go. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Y'all, you have to excuse my Arkansas language at times. No, there ain't no age spots. I'm not old. I don't know why you put that up there. Oh, man. That's what the doctors call them, isn't it? I don't know. I don't know nothing about it. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Benjamin.
I call them beauty marks.
There you go. I got beauty
there
marks. Beauty marks. Well, they say if we're getting too much sunshine. I've been out in the sun most of my life. That's okay. I'm a child of God. It's got to go. How many of you know that when we declare it and decree it, it's gone? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night.
That's right. You got that right. You got that right.
So for the moon by day, does that mean you have to wear your sunglasses at night?
Well, you can if you want to, but I wouldn't suggest it because of the, if you're driving. I tell you what I do have. Sometimes I wear these. Somebody gave me these glasses for night vision. They're gold looking or yellow or something like that to take the brightness of the lights off your eyeballs. Y'all ever seen those? I believe it was Eve who gave it to me years, gave me a pair and gave David a pair. And they're sitting up on my dashboard. And every now and then I'll see them and I'll put them on, act like I know what I'm doing. And it works. It actually works pretty good. You know those halogen lights that they got that they don't never get off of bright? They're just bright all the time. Well, I hit my dimmer. No, they ain't dim. They're bright. And you can put those on and it'll dim them. It'll spread it out. Or you can take dominion over them and say, my eyeballs are not affected by them lights. In Jesus' name, I can see in them, around them, and all through them. And it'll happen. All right, anyone else? I was listening to, how many of you ever listened to Corey Russell? I'm not recommending him. I listened to him earlier on tongues. Yeah, okay. You know who I'm talking about then. Yeah, he's, you raised your hand and said you did, Missy. Oh, you haven't? Okay. All right. Well, he's got a ton of stuff on YouTube, but I don't know a whole lot about him. But he did have something amazing on tongues, speaking in tongues. And somebody asked him and said, and I've known this for years. Somebody asked him and said, Corey said, how can I increase the power of God in me? He said, I tell you what you do. You go home, you pray in tongues for 20 minutes every day without fail for 6 months, and then come back. And he said, they'll understand the power of God if you do that. I recommend not 20 minutes. I recommend at least an hour or more every day. And it'll open up the spiritual aspects of God that you probably never experienced before. I know that from firsthand experience. It's sometimes we get distracted, like myself this past week. I haven't, been able to get in, or I hadn't made myself, let me qualify that, made myself get in and do any spiritual warfare. But anyway, when I do, I can tell you, you can see in the spirit, you can hear things in the spirit, you get guided by the Spirit of God. And it's awesome. It's awesome. And you know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that when you pray for somebody, if they receive it, they're going to get healed. They're going to get healed. They're going to get delivered. They're going to get set free when you do that. John Lake, somebody asked him, said, what is the power? Where did you get the power in your ministry? He said, praying in the spirit all the time. Praying in the spirit. And when I had read that, I've known that for years. I've been studying John Lake for 20-something years now. Y'all know who John Lake is? John G. Lake. John Graham Lake. He was one of the, you look him up. I got a big book over here that Robert Slearden wrote, that compiled a lot of his stuff in that one volume. He's got Curry Blake is the overseer of his ministry now. John Lake was born in, let me think here, 18. Oh gosh, 18, I forget what it was. He was 65 years old when he died in 1925, I think. Yeah, but some don't. Anyway, he's a wonderful ministry, wonderful ministry. And while you're doing it, you probably get a lot of information off of Curry Blake's site. Curry Blake has the divine healing technician's training that John Lake started back years and years and years and years ago, back in the last century. And Curry took it on himself too, and his Lake's family, through a prophetic word, gave all the stuff that Lake had to him to start his ministry, or to help with his ministry. And Curry has an amazing record of 97% people healed from their praying with him. He teaches people how to pray for healing. I think most on here know this. They've heard me talk about him quite a bit. He was a good man of God. One of the most powerful of the last century. I think he died in 25. No, 45. I think it was 45. Anyway, wonderful ministry. Kerr's got a good ministry, a wonderful ministry also. Little guy, he's about 5'6" or so. Absolute. Oh, that's Andrew Murray. Absolute Surrender. That's a good book too. Another one is How Shall We Die by David Eales. Perfection Through Christ. It's another. Sanctification Before Blessing. All of those David books. I've read every one of them. I'm back into real good news. How many of you read Real Good News more than once? That's the big book. Yeah, I have too. I'm on about my fourth or fifth time. Did you want to say something, Missy, or are you just still holding your hand up? Forgot to pull your hand down. Okay, I see. Okay. Oh, my. One of the most thrilling healings I remember on Lake was when he got filled with the Holy Spirit with one of his buddies. His buddy wanted to go with him to pray for this lady that had rheumatoid arthritis, bound in a wheelchair. And the guy asked him if he wouldn't go with him and pray for her. He said, yeah, I'll go. So they got over there, and Tom got over there and started praying for the lady, holding her legs and praying and praying. And Lake was sitting over there, and he said the Holy Spirit, he'd been praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit for about a year. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, it just like the whole heaven opened up and poured rain through him, the glory rained through him and just cleansed him. He said it was the most wonderful feeling, and he felt the power of God going through his whole body, coming back out. And he said, glory to God. And he said, I knew that I could go over, get up and go over there, and I couldn't lay my hand on that lady because I'd liable to blow her head off. He had so much power in him. He had so much power. So he went over there and he took his finger and he put it on her head, and the power of God went through her and knocked Tom halfway across the room. She got up instantly healed. Instantly healed. And from that point on, it was Katie by the door, because he had well over. They he was his offices and his teachings, his school was in Spokane, Washington. And Spokane, Washington, during the time that he had his school there, was noted as the most healthy city in the USA. They shut down. He shut down all of his people that learned how to do healing through him, shut down two large hospitals. They'd go in there, they'd sneak in there at night because they didn't want them in there because they was making money off them sick folks. And they'd go in there and pray for those people, and they'd get healed, and they'd get healed. How many of you know we're going to be doing that? Yes, sir, we're going to do it. John G. Lake. What is it? 1870. 35. Okay. 1935. Great man of God. You know how he'd get his messages for preaching? He had a church too. You know how anybody know how he got his messages from preaching? He'd go walking, praying in the spirit. And the Lord would interpret it for him. He'd go pray in the spirit for an hour, walking. He'd come back, and he'd sit down. And he'd say, "All right, Lord." And the Lord would start open. He'd start writing this message down. That was be his message that day, or that night, or whatever it was. Gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I'd like to be able to do that at will. You know what I mean? Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
John Graham was, he was, it was interesting. If you read his, you know, biography or whatever, obviously born in 1870 and, you know, he was ministering, I guess he got saved. I'd have to go back and read it, but he got saved early in his teens, I believe, a young man. And as a result of, I'm sorry?
As a Methodist.
Yeah. Well, that means, you know, 125 years ago, man, it's a significant change from what it is now.
Absolutely.
But anyway, he got saved, and it was as a result, mainly or greatly influenced by the fact that there, I think there was just about everybody in his family was sick, and he lost siblings. Due to disease and everything. And he actually went to, I believe, heard about John Alexander Dowie,
yeah.
who was moving in the gifts of the Spirit as far as bringing about healing back into the church. Some say that Dowie was kind of the, I guess, forefather or whatever related to that process of bringing healing back into the church. I'm saying healing back into the church. For the most part, healing hadn't been into the church. You know, it as they say, left with the apostles. You know, because that's when the blackness and darkness of deception really started creeping in and taking over and obliterating a lot of the truths of God, obviously, or shall we say, they went underground. But and anyway, he brought it back into the church, and you know, his, you know, if you read. If you go back and read stories and you know autobiographies of these men's lives. There's obviously God was using them for specific purposes and for specific things, and you know some of them kind of wandered off the path, shall we say, maybe towards the end of your end of their life. One of those, I believe, was Alexander Dowie, that he kind of I'm just going to say wandered off the path. But the truths that he brought in, obviously, a person's failures and faults, or shortcomings, etc., do not, even though they cause people to, look at the man and ignore the truths that are there, a person's failure, shall we say, or misguidedness in life, does not negate the truth that they brought to light. One example, stark example, I would say, would be King Solomon. You only need to read through the Proverbs, one time to see that that guy was ticking on a spirit that very few people had. He was locked into God, and seeing a reality that few of us enter into, and yet he turned away from God in his later life. It says Scripture says that his multitude of wives and concubines, 700 or so. Now I can't see how that's possible, but anyway, he definitely derailed at the end. That being said, Proverbs is in the Bible. It did not negate a word or an iota of what he said. And the truths that he brought and established in the earth. That being said, John G. Lake went to Dowie and learned some of these things about the basic foundations of healing. And when I say the foundations, I guess what I'm thinking is that these spiritual truths function in accordance to law. And again, I don't mean like in accordance to the law of Moses. I'm saying a spiritual law that functions according to spiritual realities, the unseen realities of God's word, because they are spoken, because they are in the scripture, they are true, and they point us to certain principles or laws, spiritual laws that function, whether you, I'm going to say this to a certain degree, whether you're a Christian or not, obviously the multitude of God's word has to be, is meant for Christians in order to lock into the truths and walk with him and enjoy the benefits of those truths. But it should be, I think, understood that the scripture provides us with spiritual laws that if we look at those verses and read and meditate and think on the cause and effect relationship that is behind those scriptures, we understand that there is a law there. There's a law, meaning that if God spoke it and it's truth, you can take it to the bank and believe it because it is true. How we apply it and you know, can come in many different forms and many different applications in our life, but it's important to understand that governing law behind it. Why I got off on that, I'm not sure, but so therefore, you know, like I say, people can kind of derail maybe or swerve out of the path, and you know, and if they're sensitive to God and following God, they can come back and repent, see the error of their ways, etc. But even if they don't, the truths that they brought into the Christian mindset are not negated. They are still truth. And I believe that we're going to see one of these days when I believe we're going to see that God in these last 500, 600 years has been bringing these truths back into reality. You know, Martin Luther brought in, you know, justification by faith. By faith alone. And he was so focused on that justification by faith because he was coming out of a religious system that had been in place for the last 1,000 years that had turned into a monetary, you know, pay for certain indulgences and whatever, and we can get you a ticket in, you know, that sort of debauchery that was brought in during the Dark Ages, etc. Well, he brought in, you know, God opened his eyes to the process and the understanding and the faith of justification by faith alone, by believing in what was done at the cross, in such a way that he was so emphatic against that he actually disagreed with the book of James and it disagreed that it should be part of the Bible because of the fact that James is talking about I will show you my faith by my works. Luther was so emphatic and focused on justification by faith that he couldn't see the implication and the connection with our faith being a part of the result of faith produces works. And so, you know, we can look at his life and we can say, well, wow, that he definitely went off the deep end there at the end. Something's wrong there. You know, in later life, he, you know, something happened that he thought the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible. He definitely, you know, was wrong there or whatever. And you might have the tendency in saying that or knowing that maybe for the first time to think that justification by faith is not true, which is absolutely incorrect. So God is bringing about, and it was explained to me one time, a person took a piece of notebook paper and they folded it over and they cut a crease in it, basically folded it over and creased it really, really hard, and then took it up and let held the end of it and let the paper flop down. It created like an L shape. Created like an L shape when it was relaxed because there was a crease in that paper that was forcing it to stay shut. And so he said, well, so how do we take this paper and make it flat again? Well, you take it, that paper, and you bend it over the other way. And then you try to take that crease out with your fingers. And take that that the crease out of the paper, and it releases it so it will lay flat again. Well, in like fashion, this is what God did, how he used Martin Luther in order to bring justification by faith into the Christian mindset and bring it back into the scene. He had to do something radical up against that system, that existing world system that had been in place for years and years and years, and he did so. And when he put the courage in Martin Luther's heart to go in there and nail whatever they call the 99 theses or whatever on the wall on that church door in I think it was Edinburgh or someplace like Germany or whatever. That move literally started the Reformation, which brought in the our modern form of Christianity, I guess you might say, based upon justification by faith, period. Well, God's doing this, I believe, in a lot of the areas that have of these truths that have been buried in history, and he's bringing them out. One of those things was healing, which was kind of brought onto the forefront here after as a result of John Alexander Dowie's life. John G. Lake picked that up, and he was utilizing these truths and these spiritual laws, shall we say, to lay hands on others in his day and bring healing to people. And if you go back and read some of the instances related to Dowie, there was some tremendous healings that took place in his meetings simply by faith. And not only by him, but by the people around him that started to catch the understanding of the spiritual laws that were in place and took advantage of those and were able to bring about the ministering of healing, much like it is in modern day now. But the thing I was going to bring up is it's interesting that he was performing healings before 1906, the Azusa Street revival process that took place there, which brought in, I believe, another nugget of God's buried truth that needed to be revealed, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the need for and the privilege, but also the need for us to receive the Holy Spirit in our own volition, by our own volition and inquiring of God to do so. There's some denominations that believe that you don't need to do that. It's that you've already got it. You've got everything you're going to get, et cetera, this and that and whatever. But I think if you do, a cursory a study, open-minded study of the Gospels and Jesus talking about giving the Holy Spirit and the sequence of events when he gave the Holy Spirit, and then of course the whole book of Acts and the examples there, you'll see that it is a separate process in everybody's life in order to make that happen. The point. I digress and move off, went off on a tangent here, but the point being is that John Lake was exercising and what working in these in the principle and truths and in the spiritual laws of healing before he even received the Holy Spirit. He was in, I think Zion, Illinois, which is a city or community that Alexander Dowie, developed while he was in that area, basically created a whole city. John was living there, heard about this pouring out of the Spirit, this new move of the Holy Spirit in the in Azusa Street in California there, Los Angeles, I believe. And he went down there for the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit for himself, which he did not receive. He did not receive the Holy Spirit there. He actually went back to Zion and sought the Lord and received it there, received the Holy Spirit there. And I believe if you read in his writings, you'll probably find out that his message of healing probably was greatly increased and more or less exploded at that time. Interesting thing, side note on that was that John Alexander Dowie did not believe in that baptism of the Holy Spirit and rejected it. I don't know if he did later on in life or whatever, but at that time he rejected it. And I believe John Lake at some point left that ministry and matter of fact, didn't Michael, what isn't it? Didn't it's like 6 months, I believe, after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was on a boat to Africa, South Africa, ministering down there for 10 or 12 years, healing and starting churches and whatnot. So it greatly impacted his life. Another one like that was Smith Wigglesworth. He got saved. He was ministering and preaching, and I don't know if he was working in the churches or something. I don't remember what it was, but he was wholeheartedly working for God in that process. And there was a point in time, I think he'd been a Christian for 15 years or something like that. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit after that, and his whole ministry and whole life exploded as far as power from God and his healing ministry and whatnot. It literally exploded. So, and which is evidence, if you read the book of Acts, it is absolutely possible for people to become Christians and live for a certain period of time and not have received the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that God intends us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit or the receiving of the Spirit, however you want to call it, to receive that at the time you're born again or if closely thereafter where you're born again and someone can educate you and teach you on the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit. Because just like Jesus, when he received the Holy Spirit at the baptism of John the Baptist and he came up out of the water, received the Holy Spirit, came and lighted on him, what was the first thing happened? The Holy Spirit took him right into the wilderness for the temptation. So just like Jesus, every Christian, they're going to have that wonderful time of awareness and being born into a new kingdom, etc. And sooner or later, you're going to find yourself being led into the wilderness. And if you're going into the wilderness, you need to be going with the Holy Spirit in you, and locked in because you've got to walk through that wilderness with the perspective of God as opposed to bound to the perspective of the earthly. So anyway, I think maybe I've rattled enough, Michael.
Oh, that's good.
I'm going to be
good.
Quiet.
A couple of things that I might clarify on that. Dowie did not ever. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right, can you hear me now? I got my podcast microphone on, glory to God.
All loud right. And clear.
All right. Dowie never was baptized in the Holy Spirit, like you said, and he fought against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He thought that was not of God. But anyway, another thing, Dowie had a group of people over in Africa, South Africa, with him when Lake was over there that came against Lake when he was in South Africa because Lake was doing all the healings over there. And anyway, let me skip that part. But when Lake got baptized into the Holy Spirit, everything changed for him at that time. Everything just exploded, like you said, for him. And one other thing I wanted to make, trying to think of what it. Oh, Dowie, when he started Zion, Illinois, he had two signs up there on the entry, on all the entryways into the town. One of them says, "No doctors allowed and no lawyers allowed." That's what he had coming into it, and on the other end, coming in that way, no doctors or lawyers allowed in Zion, Illinois. So, anyway, and just to give you an idea how Lake was on his divine healing, here's one of his sermons, and I'm just going to read a little of it. He said, "If there's something wrong with a man's spirit, he goes directly to God. But the next day, he has a pain in his back." And he goes down to the road to the doctors. "Where do you get your right to do such a thing?" This is Lake talking. Okay. He said, "There is a wretched looseness about consecration to God. Christians do not seem to know what consecration to God means. What would you think of Jesus Christ if you saw him going down the road and into a doctor's office for some dope?" This is late. "Why, you would feel like apologizing for the Lord, wouldn't you? Well, he has just as much reason to apologize for you. When you became a Christian with a consecrated body, soul, and spirit, your privilege of running to the doctor was cut off forevermore." Now, wherever your faith is, that's where you need to go. That's what we always preach here. I'm just showing you what Lake taught. Now, he was pretty adamant about that also. That was a different time also. And but I will say this. I will clarify a little something for you. I'm gonna show you something. You know what the number one killer in America is? The number one killer in America is doctor's mistakes. Doctors are medical mistakes. There's a term for it, but I don't know. I can't remember what it is. But anyway, and it's by far the number one, especially since COVID. Go ahead, Pat.
And the reason it's not known a lot about is because it's hard to pinpoint. It's difficult to pinpoint a mistake, or even if there has been a mistake, it's usually not brought out. You know, it's not as easily brought out because you're in a whole system there that functions. You have to remember that the doctors are considered practicing.
Well, Not only that, if they were honest, they'd tell you they cannot cure anything. What they try to do is make you feel better until your body takes up, your immune system takes over and heals itself. That's what they try to do. And but they've killed a lot of people. I think a lot of it's for money. Yeah, Pat.
So I, and there's obviously there's a reason for that, that we have, we, I'm going to say we have as a society, and quite frankly, we as the majority of the church, Christian churches today, have gone down that path of, you know, doctors and physicians and drugs. And when I was in the hospital with my son, in, you know, 20 years ago, he, and I, we, I spent, my wife and I spent 3 months right there in the hospital room with him. And we didn't, I mean, I left to go to work and I come back at night and, you know, whatever. We were there all the, so much 24/7 that we got to see the functioning of the day-to-day functioning of the nurses and the doctors and the interaction and all the stuff that had happened and people, you know. And my wife was a, I mean, a hawk. She was a mama bear. And every time that nurse would come in, grab the chart, and would she say, "What are you doing?" You know? And, well, we're looking over this because, you know, we're going to try this new, what are you going to try? You know, a new drug. What exactly? What is it? And what does it do? And what's it supposed to do? What's the side effect? You know, she was Chris's protector. There's no doubt about it. She was on it 24/7. But we got to see, you know, when there's one time when they come in and they, he had a what do you call it, the intravenous thing that they put in their vein, you know, so that they don't have to give them an injection all the time. They just simply come in and put, you know, put the needle into this apparatus and it ministers drugs into him.
Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching,
bingo.
Cha-ching.
Well, he had it up here in his chest.
Oh my.
But there was a couple times when they came in and mistakenly pumped something in there that clogged up the drain, so to speak. I mean, the line, and they had to like take it out and then put a new one in, and they'd have, you know, nurses that didn't know what they were doing, and they were sitting there trying to find a vein, and oh, it was terrible. And finally, my wife said, "Listen, go out and get such and such." She already knew these people by name. Get her and get her in here. She knows what she's what she's doing. Excuse me. But the point being, we were in that environment for 3 months, and you could see these people are just, and that's schooling and the education that they've received. They are basically drug technicians. Mm-hmm. They have physicians that all of their job, their complete job, is just knowing all of the different actions and reactions and characteristics of each drug, so that if they combine them, they know that they're not going to create an issue or a problem in there, because they could have these patients on four or five different drugs, you know, or whatever. And so you got to make sure that you don't put something in there that's going to counteract what you're you're putting in or something. But we watched that whole system as it functioned, and I mean, it functions like a well-oiled machine, like a excuse me, a machine. You're not going to change it, by the way. You're not going to go in there and say, "No, I got a better idea. Let's do this." Those days are way gone,
Yeah,
you
wait a
know.
minute now. Wait a minute. There is something that you can do nowadays. You can fire the doctor, you can fire the nurse from being in your room and working on your people. I found that out here not too long ago. You can do
In,
that.
but there are certain protocols, shall we say, that they are required to, let's just say, if that person has cancer, there's two or three, protocols. You use chemotherapy, this and whatever. There's three or four, all drug related and all whatever. And those are the choices. You can't come in and say, "Well, wait, I have a holistic approach I read, in this book." That's out. You can't do that because there's a whole legal system there of that they have to protect themselves litigation wise. If that son or that child should die or that person should die, they want to. The insurance companies require that they follow this specific protocol, and if they don't, they could be held liable, etc.
Well,
Anyway.
that's you can still fire them. You can fire them for any reason. It makes no difference. That's law. You can fire a doctor. You can fire a nurse. You say, "I don't want you in here anymore." Well, why not? Doesn't make any difference. I don't want you in here. You're working
Right.
on whatever, you know. Let me just move off the doctors and stuff because I'm gonna tell you something. The only sure way, the only possible sure way to get healed, delivered, and set free is through Jesus. That's a known fact. That is a known fact. He went, remember we talked about this last week, or what is today? Gosh, this is Thursday. We talked about this Monday night. He went to the cross. He took sickness, he took cancer, he took tuberculosis, he took AIDS, he took all of that garbage upon himself in the atonement. He was the scapegoat. So we don't have to beg God, we don't have to grovel in the dirt and scream and holler and cry and all that stuff. All we have to do is know who we are. He has created us as Jesus Christ. We are to look in the mirror and see Jesus. And when we do that, we go out there and take dominion, take authority over the enemy. And when you take authority over that enemy, he has to listen. Always he has to listen. And just because he didn't do it immediately, we like to have that McDonald attitude, don't we? Go up there and get a hamburger and go home. But God is going to, what did he say today? He said, endure in your faith to the end. What's the end? Well, when you get healed, when you get delivered, when you get set free, when that money comes in, all of those things that he has told us, gave us promises for. We can expect, but you have to expect it. Walk in it. I get up every morning. Thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Lord, God, today's going to be the best day I've had so far. I still get trying to. I'm believing for heat out in this weather. Glory to God. But anyway, but I like what Lake said when he said. What would you think of Jesus Christ if you saw him going down the road into a doctor's office for more dope. How many of you ever been in a doctor's office without getting something? I ain't never. They make money off the prescriptions, believe it or not. The doctors do. I have no confidence in doctors anymore. They killed my dad. They tried to kill my mother. They killed David's dad. You know, I don't have any. You know, when I was a kid, man, we trusted doctors implicitly. They seemed to me like they had a better understanding of how to talk to people and deal with people than they do nowadays. It's just get in, get out, get in, get out, get in, get out. I hadn't been to a doctor in, gosh, since 97. So, and there's a reason behind that. I don't want to go. They cost too much money. And I don't get well most of the time. All they do is put a Band-Aid on it, make you feel better. Is that not right? That's right. I'll shake my head. That's what they do. I'm like getting like John Dowie. Don't come in my city. Stay out. You and the lawyers too. But anyway, praise God, we got Jesus. We can get healed by our own. That's what we've been. Listen, I told the group yesterday, the local group yesterday, that we are going to walk in divine health. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to tell each other the scriptures that we need to know in order to walk in this divine health. And you start thinking about them, meditating on those scriptures, those promises that he's given us. I guarantee you, you'll walk in divine health. You know what divine health is? Sickness cannot get on you. Because the shield of God surrounds you, glory to God. And you're always confessing the good confession. When you confess what you have from Satan, you're glorifying Satan. Don't never do that. Always, I'm telling you, always confess the good confession. You know, how come you're sniveling so? Because I'm healed. I'm healed, glory to God. How come you can't hear me? I heard you. Bless God, I am healed in the name of Jesus. You know, whatever it is, it makes no difference, you know. Cancer's not a big problem. I've seen cancer healed completely. Terminal cancer cases healed just like that. Completely gone. Seen dead people raised from the dead over the telephone. Had one over the telephone in a morning meeting here a few years ago. A guy called up and said, my wife is dead. Was it the wife or the husband? I think it was the wife. Died. She died. She died. Can you pray for her? So we did. We prayed for her. David was talking to the guy, and we prayed for him. And he said, oh, she's breathing again. Praise God. You know, she's breathing over a telephone. That's God. That's completely God. Remember the lady that prayed for her husband that wasn't saved, that died in the hospital? That's a wonderful testimony there. This lady, Jennifer, her husband died in the hospital. And they said, well, we got to take her out and put her in the morgue, put him in the morgue, put her in the morgue. No, it was the husband that died. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. And she was praying on the floor. And the doctor said, come, we got to take this. You got to take this body out of here. She said, ain't nobody there. He's alive. She said, no, ma'am, he's dead. We got to take him out. She said, you ain't taking him anywhere. He's alive. Now get out. And if you're not going to bleed with me. What she was talking about, she had household salvation. He wasn't saved yet, and he wasn't going to die until he was saved. She knew it, and she hung with it. Nurses would come in there, ma'am, we've got to take him out of here. She said, no, he's not dead. That's what she'd say. She said, he's not dead. He not breathing. I don't make no mind, not mind what you looking at. He's not dead. Word says he's alive. She did that all day. All day. They come in there, and then that night, another doctor come in and said, we got to take his body out of here. It's going to start thinking. She said, he's thinking, he's alive. And then all of a sudden, she was in there with him the next morning. She was in there with him the next morning. He raised up out of that bed. And she said, oh, honey, what do you want? He said, I'm hungry. He said, well, let me get you. She said, let me get your clothes and we'll go get something to eat. And the doctor, a nurse come in there and she said, oh, wait a minute. What? You can't go anywhere. He's liable to die. She said, you had your chance. Now get out of here. We're fixing to leave this place. Yeah, said God did it the right way. And so that's what happened. She stood her ground. She stood her ground for 24 hours. Glory to God. That's the way God wants our faith to be. He wants us to endure to the end, bless God. And that's what we do. I love those kind of stories. What about the guy over in Arabic country that a Christian got caught by a couple of Arabs, by an Arab, and he took him and he cut his head off and left him on the side of the road, and another Arab was coming up behind him, walking up behind him, said, oh, this ought not to be, and took the head that was thrown over on the other side of the road, put it back where the body was, and the guy came back to life. His neck grew on, he grew back on. Yeah, true story. And he got up, went into town with that Arab guy, and the whole town came to Jesus. He still had the scars of the neck where it had been cut off. The whole town came to Jesus. What a story. That's the kind of stuff we're fixing to see. We're going to see those kind of miracles happen. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
I remember here a few weeks ago, I was talking about the Holy Spirit, and it dawned on me an interesting combination, and I guess that's the reason why I say that there's a reason that our Christianity has kind of drifted off into that dependency. And one of them, I think, one significant one, is that the fact, you know, that I think I gave the example of Thomas there, that when Jesus, the day after he was, soon after he was resurrected, and this was right after he was resurrected, you know, it was before Pentecost and that whole thing. It was right after his resurrection. That night, the disciples, 10 of the disciples, were up in an upper room of some sort, and he came in through the closed door. Said there in, you know, verse 22 in John 20, 22, it said, I'll read it. Verse 19, when therefore it was evening on the day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And then the next verse, which is the one that caught my eye, it said, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And the thing that the Lord showed me, obviously, about that situation is that Thomas was not present when the Lord came and gave the disciples the command, gave them the Holy Spirit, which I believe was the giving of the Holy Spirit, their ability, and they having received the Holy Spirit, there was not the breaking out of tongues and everything as we saw in Acts 1:8, but there was a willing volition of the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in that receiving of the Holy Spirit, there was now a heavenly infusion or perspective that they were able to grasp, see the events that were coming at them through different eyes, through an additional assistance of the Holy Spirit. But Thomas was not privileged to have that, and he created an example here for, I believe, for us to even to understand. Thomas, one of the 12, he said, unless I see with my eyes and I reach my hand in and feel and see and feel and touch, he's functioning off of earthly our earthly senses, not able to grasp the spiritual, was not able to believe, struggled over just simply believing these men that he'd spent the last 3.5 years with and with the Lord, and they were telling him, yes, we saw Jesus. He came in the room, and he wouldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He did not have that additional inner reinforcement of the Spirit and hope in order to assist him to be able to make that leap, I guess you might say, but to be able to perceive that. And then, of course, it says 8 days. Well, I'll stop there with just that thought. We have a whole majority section of modern day Christianity, plus the world, that has not received the Holy Spirit. Even a large majority of the Christendom has not received the Holy Spirit in that way. And if you take go back to Genesis and read about Abraham and Abraham's covenant with the Lord, and that covenant that was made, read the specifics of that covenant and how it was made and how God put him to sleep as a sign for him that what God was going to do in this covenant in order to ensure that Abraham would have a generation, it would have a nation of people coming from his loins, following, in his lineage. The only way that God could ensure Abraham's side of that covenant, because Abraham, being a man, was going to live a certain amount of years and then he was going to die, and he wouldn't have the ability to even affect the remainder of that covenant. But God is, it was ensuring and taking Abraham's side of the covenant and ensuring that it was going to happen, and he was going to do it through the impartation of his Holy Spirit within people at a certain point in time in history. That point in time was 2,000 years ago. Excuse me, I believe. And that being said, excuse me, that impartation of the Spirit is the new covenant relationship with God, I believe. That is the ability to perceive and to receive the, I'm going to say, heavenly aspects of God's of our relationship with God. And those are the, and to be able to see and operate in the these spiritual or heavenly truths of that are of the scripture, that we see these promises that we see are all spiritual, and they are all to able to be apprehended by faith. And that faith, I believe, is a major excuse me, I'm gonna have to quit talking. I've been rattling too much tonight. So matter of fact, I'm just gonna quit. I'm running my mouth too much, but I'm just I guess I'm hung on the aspects of the Holy Spirit and its connection with these with even the healing ministries and the truths of healing, raising the dead, casting out demons, all spiritual truths that have to be apprehended by, by locking on by faith in these things. So anyway, I think I'll shut up
Amen.
now and let you go.
Amen. All right, anyone else? The carnal man who Pat was talking about there, they believe in the senses. They believe in their the five senses over and above what the Word of God says. They don't, they have trouble thinking, believing that God was healing, and they feel like sometimes that they have to earn a healing, and they pray like a beggar a lot of times instead of taking that position as a son. The healing is a favor from God, established in the atonement. Jesus, like we talked about last Monday night, is the scapegoat. All we have to do, he's taking it upon himself. All we have to do now is just praise God and thank him that it's already done. That's what we do. And you do that, you'll be healed. Well, how long does it take? Long as it takes. He's gonna make sure that you're gonna endure in your faith and don't give up after the first time you pray. Most of the time, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes it's a trial of your faith. but it will happen. It already has happened. Let me put it that way. It already has happened. Remember, we talked about Peter the other night. You were healed. Past tense. Jesus did it in the atonement. So all we got to do is believe what the Word of God says. And that's the great and wonderful thing about healing. We try to make it such a lot of times, and I've done the same thing, is make it a long, drawn-out affair when it doesn't have to be. I'll tell you what you do. You get up every day and you start confessing that you're healed, praising God for it, thanking God for it. Mark it down in your book, in your journal, when you start it. See how long it takes. And if we all did that, we're going to see different times for everybody in here. It's going to be different times. And once you do it once, it'll just come like clockwork. You won't have to worry about it. Praise God. How many of you want to walk in divine health? I want to walk in divine health, glory to God. And it happened to, there are churches, full churches, that have gone for years and years and years without anyone dying of disease or sickness because they were taught the Word of God. And the Word of God says, by His stripes you are healed, were healed, excuse me. Not will be, are, and were. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
I kind of like this promise. If I could read it, it's in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6. And it says there, I have the ASV version here. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye be unreprovable. You know, someone's trying to reprove you sometimes, but you don't allow that tempter to do that. Unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're supposed to be heavenly, and we're not earthly. That's in chapter 2 of Corinthians. It's also in chapter 15. And I'll just read the number 9 here too. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, it goes on there where they have the divisions and the carnality, and they're not speaking the same thing, and they don't have the same mind, and they don't have the same mind and the same speech and the same judgment even. Another place in the scripture somewhere, it says they have to all write the same thing too. And you see the decisiveness of these divisions here. I don't know if decisive is the correct word. The complication of these divisions are today too, because they're not being confirmed by the Lord because they disagree with the word. And this is all past tense, this promise in those 6 to 9. It's 3 verses. And you know, even every version like that I use, King James, this one here, and the numeric English New Testament speaks it the same way. So that should say something. But you know, I'm going to do maybe a little study later on and go to chapter 12, read what the first few verses have to say there about that too, because it kind of starts out kind of weird, because it's calling Jesus anathema by a spirit, you know, but there is the spirit that calls him the Lord too. So it's interesting how in the chapters which we know to be talking about the spirituals, that they would start that way. And I think there's more meaning to this anathema word than people take for granted, you know. So because it does say there, you know, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that when ye were Gentiles, ye were led away unto these dumb idols, wheresoever ye might be led. Therefore, I make known to you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema. And no man can say Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to describe the spiritual gifts after that. So we do need that Holy Spirit to say that Jesus Christ is even Lord. So the people who say he's Lord, are they really saying he's Lord? Or are they in the four different lands of the parable of the sower? Because, you know, there's another weeds parable there that some of the, they have to both grow together, and then you're going to have to use your binding and loosing in the future, because he's going to bind the weeds in bundles and throw them in the fire. And of course, those who are the good seed go into the barn, or I don't know if they use a different word there. Anyway, so we know that the words here are very important. It's almost like I have to look up that anathema word, but I don't want to call him that. You know, it's not right. It's in scripture, but you don't call him that. You know, because it's saying not to do that, because that's a different spirit. So that there, you know, what I just got from the first page and what I got here from this page, you know, and then you could go on, you know, and there's these things that are in your members, you know. When you look at those members in chapter 4 of James, it's not really right members, you know. They don't have the proper hands there. Because they're doing something in James chapter 4 that your hands are not supposed to do if you've got the Holy Spirit. But you see, when you get to the fourth verse there in James, God tells you not to be the friend of the world. So who are you supposed to be friends with? You know, if he's telling you not to be friends with the world because this is adultery, you know, what he's describing here, so who are you supposed to be friends with, really? You know, he's telling you, I want your phileo love, and I want your agape love too. You want to give him everything. You know, pretty soon, you know, if you find the right people to be around, if you find the right spouse too, you just might be fruitful and multiply the way God wants you to. Because the way the TV shows you is not the right way. And that's a different word. That's a different ideology. So, you know, makes me kind of wonder, I know it's not for real, these programs, but I've seen children act out cartoons playing Superman. I want to be, you know, and that's the kind of stuff kids do, you know. I swear, I used to be Scotty from Star Trek, and I never seen any single Star Trek series, you know, and I didn't even know what I was playing, you know. And I said, what do you mean I have to speak with a Scottish accent, you know? But I never watched Star Trek because that channel was broken on RTV. So I had to ad lib playing with the kid next door. And that's the very same kid. He had his friend come over once and he had a Bible in his hand. And we went down Somerset Street to Bank Street, down Bank Street to Spark Street. And then he started confessing the Lord to us. And I was going, wow, you know, he sure knows a lot about the Bible and stuff. We got to this park that's called the Garden of Provinces here, and we sat in there, and then he said, what do you think? And I just jumped out on the grass and I said, you know, I might not know what you're talking about, but it just really makes me happy that there's someone your age, very close to my age, that reads the Bible and knows about it. And he was happy just to hear that. And I'm kind of hoping that my friend Mark there from the weekends he used to come over is kind of saved now since he had a friend like that. And I just hope he is, you know, because at least I gave a good testimony. Then we went off to being teenagers. Anyway, praise and glory to God. And I just pray, Father, that the Lord remind us of what was some of the things that He may have been there sending his angels to get these predestined people to a position where they're supposed to be to receive their salvation. And Father God, if there's any of them left out there, Father, that you would save them. And it's a very late time, Lord. And we thank you that we place all the ones at your feet that we have petitioned you for, and that all glory and honor unto you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Y'all want to hear a good song? Got a good song coming up.
The times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia, I forget that you keep coming around. Yeah, ain't no way you ever let me down. Good God Almighty, I hope you find me praising your name. Say your love goes on forever, that your mercy never stops. So why would I assume you'll be somebody that you're not? Like sun in the morning, I know you're gonna be there every day. So what on earth could make me be afraid? Good God Almighty, cause
sun goes down. Loving in the morning, loving in the noontime, loving when the sun goes down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praising your name no matter what comes. Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs. Tell me, is he good? Tell me, is he God? He is good God Almighty. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down.
Woohoo, man, that's a good one. That woke me up. Glory to God. Amen. Old Crowder, he comes out with some good ones, doesn't he? All right. Anybody got any questions or any answers? Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
I don't have any answers. I got questions.
Okay.
No, I wanted to pray about something though. There's still a lot of weather warfare going on. And I know there's a lot of cold front stuff moving through the country, and up in the upper northwest in Washington state, there's a severe flooding and evacuations and all that kind of stuff. So I just want to pray about that with you all. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereignly control over all of these things with the weather. I thank you and praise you, God, that you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And I know you've heard our prayers, the commands, and the angels being sent to bring down this weather manipulation that the deep state's doing to cause all this chaos and destruction and weather manipulation. And we thank you, Lord, that it's coming to an end. It's already done. We praise you, Lord. We ask God for your mercy, Lord. And I also pray, Father, and we forbid that they will not take down the power grid during the winter, that they won't cause that to happen with these cold fronts and everything moving through, and that will stay protected. And we also pray, Lord, just that there would be people who don't have the necessary means right now and where they are, whether they be where these excessive cold fronts are at, Lord, that you provide for them. You make sure they have plenty of food, plenty of heat, plenty of resources, plenty of blankets, and, you know, whatever they use to heat their homes with, Lord, that they have plenty of fuel, whatever that is, and keep them safe, Lord, not out in the elements. Those who do have to be out in the elements during this time, Lord, and working and being exposed to that kind of weather, Lord, that you protect them, that there's no problems in travel and in their work and that kind of thing. We also, God, ask for your grace and mercy for the people that are in the areas in Washington where all this excessive flooding has happened and the rivers are exceeding their banks, and people have been evacuated. And Lord, we pray against all destruction and loss of life. And we pray against loss of property, God, that these waters would recede, that the winds and the rains would cease in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would have mercy on the people up there, God, and protect every one of your elect. Lead them to where they need to be. Let them be full of hope and faith and confidence in you, that you're taking care of them and you're providing, and you lead them all to safety, Lord. And thank you for doing more than we can ask or think, and caring for these people, Lord, that are vulnerable right now, and the aged and the people who need extra assistance, Lord, in their mobilities and that kind of thing, with children, animals, livestock, all of that, Lord, that everything is protected, that the deep state is not going to get away with their maliciousness anymore, their wickedness. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for your grace and bringing down the deep state. Drain the swamp, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you get all the glory, God.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Does anybody have any doubts that God will heal you? That He has healed you? Missy. Okay. All right. Yeah, we just keep on confessing the good confession. I see it. Through all of this, I have understood more about Isaiah 53, 4, and 5 by looking at it, meditating on it, reading what other people said about it. Some of them have missed it completely. Most of them. Most of them. Even the faith movement. I'm just amazed that He took it upon Himself. Everything that you can imagine, that sickness or disease or an infirmity, He took it on Him so that we don't have to. He was the scapegoat. You understand what the scapegoat was? That's our receipt that we're healed. Whew, glory to God. And now I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Yeah, that's it, Pat. I thought it was iotrophic. Okay. Yeah, that's it. That's the word I was looking for. Not that other is just, that's a court deal. That Missy had up there. But that's right, though. That's what it is. Yeah. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
So what do you mean by when you say it's in the healing is in the atonement?
Well, it's already been bought. It's paid for. It's the scapegoat thing. Remember, He put the scapegoat out. Go ahead, Andrew. I'm gonna let him do it.
I was kind of wondering if we can go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 for that one.
Yeah.
For the reconciliation.
Yep. Yep.
And I like the way 5 and 18 starts because it speaks of His sovereignty also, for all things are of God. And we know that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, all things were of God there too. And he was testing some of them. And I know that sometimes people are kind of hard of hearing to in the Old Testament, because he had to repeat things twice with Samuel. I think it was three times, but he was just a boy there, you know. So isn't this the same word we hear about our atonement, our reconciliation? Do the people put an emphasis on the New Testament?
I see it.
As the Word of God. And you know, like the guy, Michael spoke of a person, you know. Why would you do something one day and then the next day do something different, you know? To this Word of God. And I think we just don't understand how almighty is almighty. You know, like I feel like a football sometimes. You need to be kicked around. Anyway, I think I would prefer to be thanked rather than not to obey, you know. Faith that works with love, and we want to love God. And he's sovereign, and it's all in his hands. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to do something with us that might be too hard for us, but we still have to mature too, I think. You know, speaking that, you know, like I hang on to this thing, you know, every word read, every word heard, every word spoken, every word that pops into your head that's the difficult one. Sometimes that tempter comes by and he starts telling you some stuff way out in left field. He wants to make me woke? My yoke is not woke. I'm trying to be yoked to Christ here, and they're trying to get me. You know, there's a gentleman's code of conduct in the House of Lords, but I think they've forgotten what a gentleman is, because gentleman is in the spirit of the word, or in the worldly word, you know, because a gentleman there is gentleness. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And a gentleman has a code of conduct, and so does a lady. And they just proved that these ladies and gentlemen that are have to investigate what the gentleness is according to God, because it's been one of the nine fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and so is kindness, and goodness too is in there. You got the two G's, you know, so you just take one of the O's out of there in the goodness, and you got someone. So and he's supposed to be living in you. I don't think they understand that God has to living you. He even tells you in his word that he's living in you. When you get filled with that love, because we love because he first loved us, and we didn't choose him, he chose us. So if he chose us, then that's a wonderful thing to have. You're on your way. So we need to, we understand the adoption. We need help from Jesus sometimes with it, because he knows all about being the Son of God, by the way, Jesus. And he has to teach us how to be a Son of God too, but we're adopted. We're adopted kids, you know, we're Gentiles. And that's the way you sometimes read the Bible and you say, why is this guy doing so bad? You know, he's supposed to be a Son of God, you know, why, you know, like that. Why is there five fingers on your left hand and five fingers on your right hand? Well, you know, you're supposed to imitate God as beloved children. And of course, if he has a parable that likens the 10 virgins, so just further down, you know, he puts the goats on the left hand and the sheep on the right. So, you know, I don't know. A baby goat is called a kid. A baby sheep is called a lamb. Oh, I think they sound the same. I'm not sure. You know, I'd have to ask. But, you know, when they're babies, they play together too, you know. So it's not so harmful. But, you know, I don't think you're supposed to mix goats with sheep, because I seen something on YouTube once. That goat, he just went into the sheep there and he just ran them. And then the male... the male ram sheep came up and said, what do you do? And they butted heads, sheep and the goat. And the sheep eventually just said, we got to get away from these people. And they went off in a different area. He was just a small hobby farmery guy. So, you know, I don't think he realized what was happening in the background. you got to keep them apart, you know. Yeah. Anyway, these parables, sometimes they make sense, you know. Well, in some of the scenes of a lion in Africa, how he defends his female line that just caught something and goes and gets those hyenas. I'm telling you, puts a whole new understanding to that Lion King cartoon. Anyway, praise God.
Amen. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking that sometimes, you know, there must be a reason that it's not a cliche, but that statement, you know, that healing is in the atonement, because there's, I guess nowadays, the temptation or the thought that it must not be, you know, it's we're very solid on the fact that, you know, Jesus went to the cross for us and died for our sins that we might have forgiveness. But to connect healing, like it said there in verse 4 of Isaiah 53 that we just read through, it says, surely, you know, as if he's trying to be emphatic about it. Surely he has borne our griefs or diseases and sorrows, sicknesses. Excuse me. And so it's right there in the scripture that whole process that went down, you know, first in the Garden of Gethsemane and then in the whipping post prior to the cross, and then the cross and the death, that it was that whole process that he took care of our sinful soul. He took care of the healing of our body, and he took care of the spirit of our sinful guilt behind us, and nailed it on a cross and killed it. And so all of that process was the atonement, you know, was the sacrifice, the atonement. Maybe I need to study a little bit more about what the atonement is. With that, you know, like Michael was talking about the scapegoat, you know, and just kind of mulling that over and thinking, meditating on that a while. But I guess the thing that I'm thinking is that there's maybe it's hard to grasp. It's easier to grasp. If you can say it's easier to grasp the forgiveness of our sins, because that is a spiritual thing that has happened or is happening.
Let me say something here right now.
Okay.
Yes, it is a spiritual thing for sin, and also your sickness and your disease are a spiritual thing too, because when Adam sinned, that was a spirit that brought that on. It brought the sickness and all of that stuff on us, the curse on us. And that's why sickness and illness and all of that stuff can go by the spirit. You can command it to go. That's why you can command it to go. It's because it was a spiritual thing that happened to you.
Just the same as you can confess, just as easily as you can confess your sins by faith.
You got
and
it.
And that they have to go. Or it. They are gone. They have been dealt with,
yeah,
on the cross.
Absolutely.
Same way with our healing can be applied the same way.
Absolutely. Andrew, right? Has something. Yes. Andrew had something he wanted to interject to, I think, on the same subject.
Yeah,
Yeah, I was kind of wondering, when we study about the name of the Lord and how it's attached to it. Because of what happened here in Isaiah, okay? The verses we're studying, how we get the name of the Lord now. And the name of the Father, the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the name of the Holy Spirit also. I know some people think they have the Holy Spirit, but they don't necessarily might have the Holy Spirit to the extent they might need the Holy Spirit, just as Pat was describing earlier, as Zuzu Street, but something happened before it, and maybe there was a bit of a confusion there with some of those people, but there's no confusion with God, and that confusion did come, but this divisional thing that is in the church is so massive, it's to the point where, they kill people and they think they're still Christian. And of course, I'm not saying they're not. It's just that someone has to get down to what this name is, what kind of authority. I would like to see, because we know that what was spoken of on Wednesday by Michael and by David, authority was in all those verses, all those words, that we have a name here, we have an authority too. We have authoritative verses that we use a lot. So I don't know if a study of authority might be needed also. Even though that's the momentum that we want to have, and the youngest child has authority. So we should really think about this authority, meditate on it, and just know that God's word is never comes back void. That you see, some people might say, well, that really doesn't have the word authority in that verse there in Luke 1:37 or in Romans 1:16 and 17 or in 2 Peter 1 and 3, where there's authoritative power versus power. We have the right to use this power. I like the policeman stopping the 18-wheeler because he has the authority to do that. Blows that whistle and that 18-wheeler's got to stop. It's not anything he could do, but when a child of God does that, God sees it, and there's the authority in practice. When it comes to the principalities of darkness and wickedness, but we don't come against flesh and blood, but just so happens that some people have some darkness and wickedness. There's a mixture in this carnality, so we have to buy a truck instead of a car. How about a Dodge Ram with the big horns on it or something? I don't know. Dodge. Well, it's the Ram, the little sheep on the Ram.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I don't.
That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and if you don't, I'm getting the Ram after you. The Ram has to come after you for that too, and plus we're sheep anyway, so they're always trying to get your goat, Don't buy that race car they call the goat. It's a Dodge too, see? So they're confused about this matrix too. Anyway, for God's authority, his authoritative word. Sometimes when you make these little jokes like this, it'd be amazed how many people try to get something out of it, and they try to go off on a tangent on it, but when you're in a stickler, like in a Catholic, not in a in a in a church where there's a lot of law and a lot of like serious kind of people, we used to call my dad when he got mad, the nose curve was coming, and you knew that you had to behave at that point in time because the flip flop or the slip the belt was coming out. Anyway, He enacted authority, your physical father. And we used to all run in the bathroom and close the door. and the first two kids had to stand in the bathtub because it was hard to stop in that small room in order to get away from. But sometimes, you know, as being the youngest kid, you get to see what happened after. Go and see what mom and dad are doing, Andrew. So I peeked around the corner and my dad's hanging in front of the chair where my mom is. They're both smiling at each other because all the kids just took off in the bathroom because he got home from work. And I was going, she's smiling. And I, yeah, but is she mad? And I said, I don't know. It's kind of a weird looking smile. And I ran back under the table. When I'm 5 years old, I don't know about things about parents, you know. So they stayed in for a while, you know. And my dad saw me under the kitchen table. It's just that that was the only spot I could go, you know. You got to stay out here and take the beating for us, Andrew, because you're the youngest, you know. Anyway, there's weird stuff in the family. Anyway, so he showed authority, and we have a father that shows authority for us, and every family has sort of a bit of an allegory for this on how it's demonstrated. But God the Father is supposed to be serious when he speaks, and he's very merciful. Been very merciful for her with his church. And I mean that in a denominational sort of way too. But the denominations is a division, and that has to be done away with. And we know that by the verses of the one body. And Jesus even praying to the Father that they would be one as him and the Father were one. So this oneness and this emptying of Jesus' self, as it says in the second chapter of Philippians, is a very interesting concept to meditate on. And I think we have to put a real focus on our name, and especially the authoritative aspect. And if anyone is listening, you have authority, you know, with Christ. And we need to grasp that authority. Because I think the Lord likes it when you do that. And I'm sure he likes to see his son standing in authority. Not to be obnoxious or full of ego or prideful. But just to be in a boldness that has a sense of gentleness to it at the same time, because you know he even instructs you that way to be meek to the person you're correcting and stuff. And you know, prayer is good, but sometimes you know you just don't know how to handle it or how to go about it, you know, because I think we have a different, as much as these people who were the Gentiles who had to give up their gods and goddesses to come to God, but they knew, and we know that the division that's there, and by the fruit we saw come to pass, you know, shall know them by their fruit, but it's supposed to be every good word and deed, as much as it is faith and works, as word and works, you know, with James chapter 3, and every good word and work, every good word and deed, you know. So the good word is what we're supposed to be always speaking, as Peter instructed us in 1 Peter 4:11. And to speak the oracles of God only. And of course the second part of that verse, for the power of God. So you see there's that power is authoritative, you know, and I think we have to examine some authority that we have, authoritative concepts that we can apply to our name, to our maturing in Christ to the promise that I read of all these gifts, to let the Lord function them through us by the Spirit of grace. So that we could be all what he wants us to be. Because, you know, the victory that we attain in the back of the book there, I think it's Revelation 19, is a true victory. And no matter what happens. Anyway. Praise God. Glory to God.
All right, we're out of time. It was a good evening. I enjoyed it. Hope everybody else did. Lord, we just thank you for bringing down the deep state and getting money over to where it needs to go. And not only that, Lord, thank you for preparing all of us to walk in this divine health that we've been talking about. And I thank you, Father, that we encourage one another with the scriptures that talks about that. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless us the rest of this evening or wherever we are. Let's see. I think everybody's, not Joe, Joe, he's ahead of us about 7 hours. In Jesus' name. All right. Anybody got anything before we got to get out, before we leave? Well, Lord bless you.